One year, I went to one of those Boxing Day door crasher sales. Have you ever done that? The ones where you have to stand out in line really, really early in the morning waiting for the store to open. It was the year, I think it was the year we were expecting our firstborn. And so we had decided that we were going to get a really nice camera so that we could take all the nice pictures and all that kind of stuff. And so we had been saving up and okay, this is the one that we want. And then as Christmas started coming along, and it's not that long from now where you start to get Boxing Day sale flyers and all that kind of stuff. And we noticed that this store, one of the big box stores, had the exact camera we were going to buy, and it was going to go on sale for 70% or something like that on Boxing Day, but it was a door crasher thing. So you had to be, you know, there was only so many of them. And so it was make sure that you're here as soon as we open the door. So we did some research and we found out that there's this group of people, maybe you've seen, maybe you're one of these people, that on Boxing Day, they get up at like 3 a.m. and go stand in line at these stores so that they're one of the first ones in to make sure they get the huge, huge sale. So I became that person. And on Boxing Day, like Christmas night, go to bed early, wake up, and just a ridiculous hour. And as soon as I woke up, I thought, man, whatever money I'm saving is not worth it. This is so stupid. But we already decided to do it. So get in the car and get all bundled up because it's freezing cold. And I go stand in line. I get there at what I think is a crazy, ridiculous time. But I'm already like 75 people back in the line. And I'm standing there for hours and hours and hours. And it was really interesting to talk to other people that are doing Boxing Day door crashers. I found out that most of them, at least most of the ones that were around me, they did this every year. Oh, last year I was here for the TV, and the year before it was the sound system, and the year before it was this other thing. It was a routine for them, and I was like, this is my only, I'm probably never doing this again. It's the only time I've ever done this. But we're sitting in line, and what I found was it was really casual for most of the time. Because you're just sitting there. Some people even bring a little camping chair and thermoses of coffee and hot chocolate and all the rest of it. I felt kind of underprepared. But we go along, and everything's fine. You're kind of buddy-buddy with everybody because, you know, a couple hours of standing in line, next thing you know, you're friends. But then all of a sudden, it started to get to the time where the store was opening. And there was this tension that started to rise up. Like all of a sudden, people, because everybody came for their thing that they want. So all of a sudden, you see people looking like counting. All right, how many are in front of me? And how many cameras do you think they have? And if that guy has a camera, if they all get a camera, will I get a camera? And everybody else is doing it, somebody with a TV and somebody with a sound system. And all of a sudden, it's like, okay, now I'm not sure because I came in the morning and I really want this deal and I got to make sure that I get it. And then as you get even closer and they start to open the doors, all of a sudden, the line starts to get, everybody starts to get closer and closer together. And people start kind of, well, I'm not really pushing, but I'm sort of putting pressure on the person. And then I am pushing a little, not me, I would. Maybe a little, whatever. I don't. Anyway, people start kind of pushing and pushing and getting to the front. Can I get around somebody? And can I get in? And then I got to, people literally start running to the part of the store where whatever they've come from, whatever they came for is. Like, I got to get to the TV section. I got to get to the camera section. I got to get to this section because I really need to get what I want. And isn't it an incredible, incredible thing that all the way through December, and this is not for church people or Christian people, this you hear everywhere, but all through the month, we talk about how, well, Christmas is not about what's under the tree, and it's not about stuff, and the most important things in life you can't buy, and it's all about family and love and charity and blah, 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 blah. And then, as soon as it flips over to midnight, it's like, okay, I got to get in line, and I got to make sure I get the deal, and I got to push people, and if grandma's getting the last sweater, I'll push her over to make sure I get it and get the deal. Isn't it an incredible thing? How quickly we can switch just like that? Oh, it's not about stuff until Boxing Day. And then I will fight for my 70% off deal. And I will get what I want. I love it. Our American friends, I think, it's maybe, I don't want to pick on them because we do it at Boxing Day. But theirs is incredible because they do it on Black Friday. We have Black Friday in Canada too now. But I love it in the United States because they do Black Friday the day after Thanksgiving. So Thursday is Thanksgiving in the United States. And we remember that we are content with what we have. And we don't need anything more. And we have family and our health. And oh, we're so thankful and grateful. Let's spend some time thinking about it. And then bam, you have this cultural phenomenon where everybody floods back into the malls and the stores. And we need more, need more, need more. And we buy into the lies that we need more. And that we're not happy and that we're not content. And that you need to buy, buy, buy. It's an incredible thing, isn't it? What happened? Did Christmas not change us to Boxing Day? Did Thanksgiving not change us to Black Friday? Does Sunday not change us for Monday? all of a sudden I started wondering, do we have the same phenomenon when we come together and worship and we talk about how life is all about our connection with God and about love and forgiveness and reconciliation and grace and the real things in life. And on Sundays we come together, we worship together, we're reminded of that. And I wonder if sometimes on Monday we're very much like our culture is on the Friday after Thanksgiving or Boxing Day after Christmas, and you go, wait a second, did this translate? Or do we just slip right back into just how life goes and running for everything else? Today I want to talk about worship. I want to talk about what it means for us to really worship. And what I want you to know is that authentic worship changes us. Authentic worship, when we really worship, when we really put ourselves before God and have an encounter with Him, when we devote ourselves to Him, that will change us. That's just the nature of how God is. When we actually come face to face with Him, He will change us. And when we let ourselves do that, we will be changed. Every day we make value judgments. We base our life and our decisions on the things that we really value. Again, it could be material stuff. It could be success, our jobs, our families. There's all kinds of things. But almost everything we do has a value judgment behind it. So we talk about, where am I going to spend my money? Well, we spend our money, whether we consciously think about it or not, on what we really value. If you value your family, you'll probably put it towards your family. If you value entertainment, there are all kinds of things. If you value relaxation, you'll see where it goes. If you value security, you'll probably dump a ton of it into savings. Money's all about value. We make value judgments. When you decide how much money you're going to spend on different things, you're saying, this is what those things are worth to me. The same is true with our time. Is it really worth it for me to go to work and spend all this time? Is it really worth it for me to spend all this time studying? Is it really worth it for me to spend this time binge-watching on Netflix? And we make those value judgments based on what really means a lot to us. And when we say, either consciously or subconsciously, yes, this is what my value is, then we make decisions that go in line with that. So if we really, really need a break, and we really, really need to disconnect with stuff, and we really value that, we say, yeah, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to watch a whole day of TV. May or may not be a good thing. Or, man, I really, really got to throw myself into work or to my studies because it's going to benefit me long-term and financially and, you know, with my grades and all this kind of stuff. And if you really, really value that, if it's really worth it to you, you pour your time into those things. And there's just a million decisions we make over and over and over that are all about values. What is something worth to us? Our English word, worship, simply means worth-ship. What we worship is what we believe is really of ultimate worth to us. And so when we make value judgments about the kind of decisions we make, our time, our money, our efforts, the things that we move towards, we are making decisions about value. And when it comes to our ultimate values, whatever it is that we're putting ourselves in, our real full selves towards, those are the things that we are worshiping. So then we ask ourselves, well, what's of most worth to you? What's most important to you? Really, not just saying it, but really in how you live. Here's what the value I want to talk about. In this series, we've been talking about values as we work through our connection with the Be in Christ Churches of Canada, the denomination that we're working alongside of. And today, as we talk about worship, here's the value that we want to put out there. It says, we value heartfelt worship that is God-honoring, Spirit-directed, and life-changing. We believe that God is worth everything to us. That we should worship, we should make Him worth so much to us that it's God-honoring, we put Him first, that it's Spirit-directed, that it touches us deep within who we are, and that it changes us. Because if we do the first two things, we know the third thing is going to happen. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 4, and I want to plow through a story where Jesus talks about worship. And what I want you to notice here is that Jesus, He's going to interact with this woman at the well. And the thing that He really does is He breaks down a whole bunch of barriers to worship. He plugs through things that are not as important in order to get to what is truly important. And I want us to learn from that. So this is John chapter 4. Starting in verse 7, Jesus has found Himself at a well with a woman around noon. This is a bit of an odd thing to happen, men and women mixing like this. And at noon, which is in the first few verses of chapter 4, we read the timing. Most women And in this culture, it would be women that go draw the water for their families at the well. Most women would not be drawing water. They would have done that early in the day later. I'll talk about that later. So here Jesus is alone with this Samaritan woman. It says in verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food, so it's just the two of them. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Here's barrier number one. And we don't even know where we're going with this yet. But here's just the barrier between Jesus and this woman. That what would hold them back from really connecting. And the woman starts out and tells him right off, here's number one barrier, our gender and ethnicity. I'm the wrong gender and ethnicity, or you are, but we should not be meeting together. Jesus is doing something that's very taboo, would have got him in big trouble by even speaking to a woman. This is not like our culture where we generally, genders mix in all different phases of life. This is one where oftentimes men and women were very separate, and if you were alone with a woman you weren't married to, this was a really big deal. Jesus is not supposed to be doing this. The Samaritans and the Jews do not get along. They have roots together in their history, but they had split off and they had differences. The Jews considered them as kind of half-breeds. You're not fully Jewish. The Samaritans said, man, you guys don't know what you're doing. You worship wrong. You think wrong. You believe wrong. They hated each other. It was a really big deal. So the woman just points it out right away. Hey, you want to ask me for a drink? I'm a Samaritan woman. That keeps us apart. Jesus is crossing social barriers of gender, race, and religion, and he's doing it quite willingly. It's not even a really big part of the story. He just goes, hey, why don't you give me a drink? Verse 10, that's barrier number one. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus all of a sudden goes really deep. I'm not actually talking about physical water. And he plays on some imagery that comes from Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel was a prophet, and he had talked about water that wells up like a spring of water, and he connected it to the temple, which is where God's presence was supposed to be. And he gives this imagery, this vision of how the water will well up from the temple, and it will pour out, and it will become life-giving. Things will grow because they're watered by this water, the living water that comes from the temple. Water is symbolic in the scripture of God's spirit. And so you see, this is what Ezekiel was talking about, this time where, oh man, God's presence will just pour out of this building and it won't even be about this building. It'll be about God's presence. This building won't even be able to hold God's presence and it'll be so life-giving to everybody around. And Jesus brings that up and he says, that's the kind of thing I can do for you. It's a picture of God's life and his life-giving presence. So now the woman comes back, and I think she realizes what's happening, and she realizes that they can't be on the same page, even though Jesus is promising this great thing, so she brings up another barrier. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't go thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus told her, "Go call your husband and come back." She says, barrier number two, "I have no husband." Jesus says to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." What you have just said is quite true. Barrier number two, morality. And she kind of pokes around at it, but Jesus goes deeper and goes, okay, well, here's another one that might keep us apart, is your past, and even your present, if we're honest. Again, very taboo in that situation. This is probably why she's at the well at noon. When all the other women would have come together in the early morning when it wasn't so hot, or late in the evening when it wasn't so hot, she comes on her own because she's an outcast, because she's morally bankrupt in the opinion of the people around us, because she struggles with her past and her present, and her relationship isn't where it ought to be. Barrier number two is her morality. Jesus sort of brings it up, and then you can see that it's like, yeah, you're right. I don't know, man. It's getting worse. I'm not the right gender. I'm not the right ethnicity. And I'm not even a quote-unquote good enough person. Verse 19, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." So here's barrier number three, religion. Okay, we've talked about a couple of big ones: gender, ethnicity, morality, and now even religion. I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. The Samaritans built their temple on Mount Gerizim, which is connected with Moses and connected with an altar that he built and the Ten Commandments. The Jews built their temple in Jerusalem, the place where David, the great king, in their history, and they had reasons for saying this is where God's presence is and where we worship. And so this is brought up. So if our ethnicity and our gender isn't enough, and if my morality isn't enough, how about religion? So let's just cover all the things that we're going to argue about at Christmas when we come together. Politics and religion and all the things that keep people apart. I'm a Samaritan, and we just do not do things right. Barrier after barrier after barrier. Jesus responds, "Woman, believe me." And by the way, that sounds much more rude to us than them. This in his culture would be like saying, "Madam, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." Lady, there's going to be a time where all these arguments seem so silly, where none of these barriers are going to matter, where we can cut through all of them. Verse 22, "You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." This is incredibly beautiful, incredibly wonderful. Jesus here is cutting through all these arguments, and they're significant arguments. He's cutting through all of this where they discover, oh, there's a barrier between me and you, ethnically, gender, morality, and even in our religion. For all of these reasons, we should not be together and we should not be doing this. And now when we talk about the temples and the different ways that they worship, it brings it into not just her and Jesus, but we worship differently. And we have arguments that will always keep us apart because we think we've got it right and this is the place where you worship. And you think you've got it right and this is the place where you worship. And now Jesus just goes deeper and he says, the worshipers, catch this, that the Father is seeking. I love this. God is coming after us. That he wants us. He desires us. He wants to be with us. And what's going to be the thing that allows us to really worship, really connect with God? It's not going to be all these things that, while they're important, are barriers. What God really wants for us is to connect in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. In the book of John, there's a contrast in language that goes on sort of all the way throughout the book. It's not specifically here, but sets it up for a later discussion. It's between that which is spirit and that which is flesh. That which is spirit is that which makes you really you. It's the core of who you are. And what Jesus is saying is here, this is how God wants to connect with you. The core of who he is, his essence connecting with your essence. Flesh are not necessarily bad things, but when he talks about the flesh, and Jesus talks about that later, he actually in one place he says, it's all about spirit and the flesh, the things of the flesh are useless. He doesn't say that they're bad things, they're just things that do not allow us to build a real life, a real deep spiritual life. They're kind of things that they could be good tools, but they're not going to make you who you are. They're not going to give you an identity. Flesh is the eye that tries to satisfy me with anything but God's mercy, with God's love. Flesh is corruptible things, temporary things, things that are passing around away. They're not really us. They're not our true identity. So I always talk about you can't focus too much on money because money's a great tool in your life, but you can't buy your identity. That's not really who you are. Money can be made and it can be lost. It can come, it can go. We say the same thing about success and titles. You can do a really good job and get a really good title in the business world and everybody can think you're successful, but that doesn't make you who you are. It's not the essence of who you are, and success can come and go. So you can't build your life on success. We can say the same thing about a comfortable life. I just want to be comfortable and have luxuries and get to that point in life. And you go, well, but that could be okay at certain times, but it could come or can go. It's corruptible. You can't build your life on that. It's temporary. It's mortal. It's going to pass away one day. Those are the things of the flesh. And what Jesus here is saying is, what God really wants for you and for us is not to worship him in all these things that we could just build up but that could be destroyed. It's not really about your gender anyway. Your ethnicity is an important part of who you are, but it's not who you are. Your morality is really, really important, and the decisions that you make is really important. But your past and even your present faults don't define who you are. At least they don't have to. And even when it comes to our religion, Jesus is saying, yeah, well, I understand. You see that you have to worship here, and you've got your rituals and practices and your building where you think God's presence is, and the Jews have their rituals and practices and building, but those are also corruptible things that one day will fall out of the way. What is it that God really wants for us? What is it that's really worshipful? It's when we orient our entire selves towards God, our spirit, when we can put aside those things that we're tempted to make into idols, that we're tempted to say, this is what makes me who we are. And we say, actually, it's not. This is why Jesus can cut through gender and ethnicity, important parts of who we are, but not who we are. Morality, important parts of how we live, but not who we are. And even our religious practices, an important thing that we do, but not who we are. And what God is seeking is worshipers who will worship him in spirit. That is my entire self, my deepest self, my identity oriented towards God to say, God, you are worth everything. And in truth. I think what he's saying here, in all the way through the book of John, he's saying here is, and what we see, the truth about God, how our spirit connects with his spirit, we see most clearly revealed to us in Jesus. Well, how does my spirit touch his spirit? What does that look like? How do we know our relationship is actually touching? Well, we see it in Jesus. He models it for us. He teaches it for us. And he enables it for us as he forgives us and reconciles us to God. And this is what God wants for you and I. Spiritual worship. Worship is orienting our true self towards the divine. And when that happens, and when we realize that the things, the tools that we have, buildings and music and all the rest of it, all really good things, but when we realize that they're just tools to help us be pointed in spirit towards God, then worship changes us. And this is a paradox because we say worship is not about us. Worship is about God. Worship is about us telling God how great he is and expressing our thanks and our praise and to try and catch a glimpse of what our minds can't fully grasp, which is how amazing and powerful and great and loving he really is. And this is the thing. That's all true and it is all about him, except he doesn't need it. He's all those things without us. But when we worship him, it changes us. It brings us back to our true identity. It allows us to put aside the things in life that don't really make us us and to connect with the divine spiritually such that our lives start to change. Let me tell you about three different ways I think worship changes us. Worship changes our perspective. It means that we come to an understanding that I am most myself when my entire being is oriented towards God. We do this in a whole bunch of ways. We do it by singing. We do it by praying. We do it by learning, working, giving, loving others. We have all these practices, but at the core of it, it's about our heart being oriented towards God's heart. And I am most myself when we start to realize our perspective. I'm really the most me, not when I'm thinking about, oh, can I make more money? Can I be more successful? Can I have more people like me? Do I compare well to other people? But when we put all that aside and say, I'm most myself when my being is oriented towards God. It's why I think all the way through the tradition of Christianity, one of the most important things for people to realize and to understand and to practice is silence and solitude, prayer before God, setting everything aside and just focusing on him. God, I am here spirit to spirit. This is who I am. I'm an image bearer of God. That's who has created to be. I'm a loved son or daughter. And we catch a glimpse of how much he loves us, how beautiful his creation is, how he sustains us and protects us and guides us. It's your spirit connecting with God's spirit. Changes our disposition, changes how we look at life. It will change how we look at God. You know, as you read through scripture, you sing the words that you sing, change it. Hopefully you become more in awe of him, and that changes how the way you look at him, which will change the way you look at yourself and what's really important and how you look at other people. So the second thing is when that happens, worship changes our priorities. Who I am becomes more important than what I do, what I have, or what other people think. oh, this is huge. Now our priorities in life change. You say, my goal in life, if this is true, if what God really wants is my spirit, then my top priority is not just more money or more titles or whatever else we're looking at, more followers on Instagram, more people thinking that I'm amazing, more degrees, all those things. Again, could be great, but they're things of the flesh. They're things that can't really make us us. But when we change our perspective on our relationship with God, it changes our priority. Now my priority is more fixed on who I become than what I do, or what I have, or what people think. How does this connection with God that I have reorient my life? And now what's important is my spirit. How am I nurturing who I really am, not just this fleshly person that I'm trying to become with all these other things that can pass away quickly? Come to the essence. Who am I? And who is God created me to be and calling me to be? And now it reorients our lives. And so the third thing is that worship changes our practices. Once we've changed our perspective and then our priorities, now we can come to the place where we say, well, what does it mean in my life? What does it mean with how I deal with money and time? My skill set? How do I look at school differently? How do I look at my job differently? How do I look at my family differently? And now how do we add practices that line up with our perception, with our perspective, with our priorities? We would see that when we really worship, we'll cultivate our true identity. And when we do that in Christ, it'll bring the fruit of His Spirit. Spirit will connect with Spirit. We will become more like Christ. We will see over time, oftentimes not overnight, that we will see the fruit of the Spirit growing inside of us. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We ask, what will make me more loving, joyful, patient, and kind? A great way to, by the way, to see if you're changing, to ask yourself, am I changing? Am I really worshiping, or am I just singing songs sometimes and reading my Bible occasionally and trying to be a good person? How do I know if I'm really being changed by worship? You might ask, as you look at this list, am I becoming more loving? Am I more joyful than I was last year? Does my life exude more peace, more patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Am I allowing God to change me? Have my practices changed because my priorities have changed, because my perspective has changed? Am I allowing God's Spirit to touch my spirit in such a way that I'm open for Him to really do work in my life? This is real growth. This is really how we live out the life God has for us. The flesh will be useless. But the kind of worshipers that the Father is speaking is those who will worship in spirit and in truth. I was talking to a friend a while back, and he was telling me about some addictions in his life. Actually, he'd come to a point where he had overcome some significant addictive behaviors in his life, found some real victory. And I was just fascinated by that. I thought, this is incredible. I could see life change in him, transformation. And I said to him at one point, I said, did you ever figure out what it was that triggered that addictive behavior that really kind of set you off and put you on that trajectory? Because it's really complicated, but sometimes there's a core issue. Did you ever figure it out? He said, yeah, I went to counseling and I really worked on myself. I figured it out. He said, the core for me was fear. I was scared. You ever been there? Scared that life won't turn out the way that you want it to? Scared of pain? Scared of failing? Scared of people not approving of you? There's so many things to be scared about. He realized, man, I was deep down in my soul and my spirit, I was afraid in life. Oh, man, I think so many of us can just resonate with that. I'm afraid. I said, man, what'd you do? How'd you find this victory? How'd you get over that fear? He said one word to me. Worship. I said, what do you mean? He said, when I truly learn to worship, when I truly learn to open myself up, to let myself see the incredible beauty and power and wonder of God, when I let my spirit be impacted by the Spirit of God, when I poured myself out to Him, and I didn't just sing some words or read my Bible in the morning, but when I really just put the other stuff aside and gave Him my fears and gave Him my life and let Him come in, and I didn't hide things from Him, I just said, Spirit to Spirit, God, work on me. You are so much bigger than my fears. You're so much bigger than my struggles. You're so much bigger than the things that are scary in this world. I just need you because you are bigger than all of that. That's worship. We just catch a glimpse. Oh, God, he said, man, when I started to worship, my fears got smaller and my life started changing. My perspective changed. My priorities changed. And then my practices started to change. Heavenly Father, we can't even express to you in words how great and powerful and loving you are. We try and come up with as much as we can, but it's just too much for us. So God, would you touch our hearts today? Would you just help us to be courageous enough to open up to you? And even in this next few minutes as we sing a couple of songs, God, would your spirit be here touching our spirits? Would you help us to catch a glimpse of what we can't fully understand, to praise you and to give you glory? God, help us to put aside things that just can't give us what only you can give us. And in this place, Lord, this morning, help us to worship truly in spirit and in truth, but not just for these few minutes, but when we go out and when we go to work and when we go and spend time with our family and our friends and in everything that we do, God, may our spirits connect with your spirit in a very real, meaningful way. And God, change us and transform us more and more into the likeness of your Son.